Please be seated. On behalf of the Nordam family, I welcome you to this funeral service for Carl Nordam. This past Monday, after a brief but courageous battle with ALS, our brother Carl entered into his eternal home, and we express our deepest condolences to his wife Tina, with whom he was married for almost 47 years, his children, Mark, Karen, Kim, David, and Michael, and their spouses and children, as well as his brothers Harry, Paul, Hank, Cor, and Walter, together with their spouses and their children. And we hope and pray that the Lord may comfort them and strengthen them in their grief. Carl was a pillar in this church and in this community, having served for many years as a director on the board of Prospera Credit Union, and several decades as an office bearer of this congregation. And so there's a hole today in our church, and he will be sadly missed. And we mourn his passing. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not mourn as the world mourns. The world mourns without hope. But believers mourn in hope, in the hope of the resurrection to come and eternal life with Jesus Christ, in the hope, as the Word of God says, that when the soul of the believer departs from the body, it goes immediately to be with the Lord, and it is sustained by him until the day of resurrection, and that is where Carl is right now. And Carl openly testified of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just a few days before I died, I visited with him in the hospital, and he wasn't able to speak anymore, wasn't able to write. And I asked him, I said, "Carl, are you at peace with the Lord? Are you looking forward to going home?" Of course, he wasn't able to communicate verbally, and I said, "If you're able to say yes, just put up one thumb, Carl." And he put up two thumbs. And what a powerful testimony of his faith, even though he couldn't speak. This was his comfort. This is also our comfort. In one of the Reformed confessions, one of the confessions of our church, the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess in Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is this, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And Carl knew that comfort. And it's my hope and prayer that every one of you may know of that comfort. We're going to sing together. If you have a Psalter book, it should be in your pew. We're going to sing Psalter 245. I notice that the front row doesn't have any Psalters. There will probably be some in the pews over there or over there. Thank you, Hans. Psalter 245. Thank you. invite you to turn with me to the Word of God, to Carl's favorite psalm, well-known psalm, Psalm 23. I don't have a pew Bible. Hans, what page is it? 537 in your pew Bible, page 537, Psalm 23. Let us hear the Word of God. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The text for the sermon this afternoon is the last verse of this psalm, Psalm 23. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us now unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal God, you who are the giver of life, who has appointed all of our days, who has fashioned man in his own image, has breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the God who has sustained us all of our years, who has provided for us, who gives life and breath to all living things, and who, when he issues his sovereign command, takes away that life and that breath. We bow before your holy presence this afternoon. It is with heavy hearts that we do so, for we come, Lord, to bury the remains of a most beloved husband and father, grandfather, brother, friend, and dear one in Christ. Death is a reality that we all must face. It is the just judgment of God against sin. When you, O Lord, created the Garden of Eden and planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden, you warned man not to eat of that tree. For the day that he would eat of it, he would surely die. But man, under the instigation of the devil and of his own free will, partook of that tree, and in doing so rebelled against God, and thereby brought upon himself and all of his posterity the wrath and judgment of God and the curse of death. Death is what we have brought on ourselves by our own rebellion, and we are sorry for it. But we are thankful that we have a Savior in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he left the glories and the riches of heaven to come to this earth, to be born as a man, to suffer all his life long, but especially on the tree of the cross, where he poured out his soul unto death, and in so doing paid the penalty for the sins of all of his people. And he was buried in the tomb. But on the third day he rose triumphant from the dead, triumphant over sin, over death, over Satan and all of his enemies, and he lives forevermore at the right hand of his Father. And the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in him will not die, but they will live forever with you. And that is our hope. And we look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus shall come again on the clouds of glory. And the archangel shall shout, and the trumpet shall sound forth its notes. And the Lord Jesus shall descend with a mighty army of angels and the saints who have gone on before us. And he shall establish his righteous rule upon this earth. And his people shall rise from the dead, from the same grave in which they were buried. And they shall go to meet him in the air. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. And we know, Lord, that death brings about separation, but it is only a temporary separation for those who are in Christ. And we long for that day when there will be that wonderful reunion of all the people of God throughout the entire world. And David could testify of that in the psalm that we read together, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And then those precious words, words of hope, words of comfort, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that is the portion of all who believe on your name. And as we think about that text in light of these events, O Lord, we pray, comfort us and strengthen us. And grant that we may be encouraged in the gospel today and in the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray for the family. We lift up before you our dear sister Tina, now without a husband. Part of her is missing, she said so herself not long ago. And we pray, Lord, remember her. And we know from your word that you are the God of the orphan and of the widow, and we pray that she may also testify of that too. That even as the Lord takes away, so he fills that empty void with himself and his presence and the promises of his word. Be with her in the days, months, and hopefully many years to come. It will be for her a lonely journey. But Lord, grant that she may know that the Lord, her shepherd, is beside her, comforting her, strengthening her, leading her, guiding her, being a husband to her. Remember also her children, grandchildren, and the whole family. They all have experienced a great loss, as we have also in our church community. We pray, O Lord, comfort us and encourage us this day. Well, we ask for a blessing upon all those who may be listening to this service. There are many who are online, listening in different parts of our country, perhaps in other countries as well. And we pray for them. We thank thee for their presence among us, even though they cannot be here physically. And we ask, O Lord, will you bless them for their expressions of sympathy and concern, for their love and taking the time to be with us today. Lord, we confess our many sins and our shortcomings before your face. We pray graciously pardon us in the blood of Christ. We ask that you would go with us in this hour. Bless the preaching of the word of God. Bless the singing of our hearts. Grant, Lord, that it may bring comfort to our souls, and that it all may redound to the praise and the glory of your most holy name. We ask all this in and through your beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn in your program, "It Is Well With My Soul." We're going to sing the refrain only after the final stanza. So we'll just sing all the stanzas, and then at the end we'll sing the refrain. Beloved family, friends, and congregation of the Lord, the psalm from which our text this afternoon is taken was, as I said, a favorite psalm of Carl's, and it has been a favorite of many of God's children throughout the centuries. And it's not difficult to understand why that is the case, because no other psalm describes the relationship between God and his people so powerfully and so memorably as David does here in this psalm. Because David here compares the Lord to his shepherd and his people to his sheep. That's a powerful image. And David knew something about being a shepherd, and he knew something about being a sheep. Before he became the king of Israel, David tended his father's flocks in and around his hometown of Bethlehem. And he lived day and night around sheep. He led them, he guided them, he looked after them, he protected them from predators. And now as David sits down to write this psalm, his mind goes back perhaps to his youth when he was tending his father's sheep, and it suddenly dawns on him that's a beautiful picture of the Lord and his people. Just as a shepherd cares for his sheep and will do anything for his sheep, even lay down his life for his sheep, so the Lord cares for his own. And David says as much, doesn't he, in verse 1 of this psalm. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It doesn't mean that he doesn't want the Lord. It means I shall lack nothing. David is confessing here that because he has the Lord as his shepherd, he will need nothing, either for body or for soul. And that verse 1, really serves as the theme for the entire psalm, doesn't it? And what David is saying is that the Lord will provide for him in all of his needs. What does the Lord provide? Well, he tells us. He causes him to lie down in green pastures. He leads him beside the still waters. He restores his soul. He leads him in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When he has to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd is with him, comforting him with his rod and with his staff. He prepares for him a table in the presence of his enemies. He anoints his head with oil and fills his cup to overflowing. He does everything for David. And following this, as David thinks about all that the Lord as shepherd has done for him and continues to do for him, David exclaims in the last verse of this psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to very briefly just draw your attention to three thoughts that come out of this verse. First of all, I want you to take notice of the eternal perspective that David expresses here. You notice how he speaks of life in this world. He says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And that phrase, "all the days of my life," that refers obviously to life in the here and now, to life on this side of the grave. But then he goes on to speak about life in the world to come. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And the word "forever," that refers to life beyond the grave, life after this life, what we call eternity. And we need to pay close attention to this. Most people today especially think that this life is all that there is. And because of that, their motto is "eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die." In other words, enjoy all the things that this life has to offer because you only have one chance. When you die, it's all over. And so they live for the here and the now only. But David reminds us here that that is not so. This life is not all that there is. There is a life beyond this life. And there are two destinations beyond this life. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. That's very clearly what the Word of God teaches. Jesus told a parable once about a man who lived only for the here and now. This particular man was a farmer. And he had such a big harvest one year that he decided that he would pull down his existing barns and build bigger barns, and he would stuff them full of his crops. And then he would, as he says himself, he would eat, drink, and be merry. He would live a life of ease and luxury from that day forward. And you know what happened? That night the Lord appeared to him. And God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And the man died. And the point of the parable is expressed by the Lord Jesus as follows. He says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And what Jesus is telling us is exactly what David is saying here in this psalm. He's saying this life is not all that there is. We are heading, every one of us, we are all heading to an everlasting eternity. And if we are living only for the here and now, if we're living only for what this life has to offer, God calls you a fool today. Not me. Don't be upset with me. God calls you a fool. Because when we die, we can't take any of it with us. And we have to stand before a holy and a righteous God to be judged by Him. And if we have not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will be condemned to hell forever. And that thought is expressed here in our text. There is life on this side of the grave, but there's also life on the other side of the grave. And therefore, we need to get ready. We need to prepare ourselves for the life to come. We need to prepare ourselves for standing before God. We need to do as the Bible says. We need to seek the Lord while He may be found, which is now. Because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. I want you to notice, secondly, in this verse, our Lord's gracious provision. As a sheep, David has been on a long journey, and he tells us something about that journey in this psalm. He speaks about being led to the green pastures and the still waters. He speaks about being led down the paths of righteousness. He was even made to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, although they've never been mentioned so far in this psalm, along the way, David has had two companions, and they have accompanied him on this journey. And the first companion that he mentions here is goodness. Speaking here about the goodness of God. The goodness of God has been his traveling companion throughout his entire life. Now, the goodness of God is really getting at the very heart of who God is. God is good. It's only three words, but it's a profound theological statement, and it's an accurate statement. God is good. Just as fire is hot and water is wet, so God is good. He's the essence. He's the epitome of goodness. In Exodus chapter 33, We read of the account of how God commanded Moses to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And Moses was afraid because in the promised land there lived giants, and they lived in big walled cities, and they had chariots, and there's no way that they could ever conquer these people. And Moses instinctively knew this, and so he was afraid, and so he needed some assurance that God would go with him. And so he asked God. He made a very bold request of God. He said, "Lord, show me your glory." And in response to that request, God said to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." He doesn't say, "I will pass before you." He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." And he did. And God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock because no man can see God and live. He hid him in the cleft of the rock. He covered his face with his hand. And as he passed by, he declared, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." This is who God is. He is good. And not only is he good, but he also does good. Everything the Lord does is good. Even when we don't understand it, even when we think in our pride and arrogance that what God does is not good. Everything God does is good. He displays his goodness to all of us, whether we're Christians or not Christians. He displays his goodness to every one of us in giving us life and breath, shelter, food and drink, clothing, everything that we need for this life. It all comes from his fatherly hand, ultimately. But he also provides for his creatures spiritually. He gives us his word, the Bible, which we may read and hear preached, which instructs us how we can be saved and how we ought to live our life in this world. He gives us the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism for the strengthening of our faith. And the greatest display of God's goodness is that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, who took upon himself our flesh and blood and who suffered and died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. He is good. He's the epitome of goodness. He is good even when we are made to experience trials and hardships and difficulties. He is good even when he takes away a loved one. In fact, most believers will tell you that especially at such times, in times of trial, times of affliction, in times of sorrow and grief and pain, that it's especially then that the Lord manifests his goodness. And his people experience his goodness. Well, this was David's first companion throughout his life. It was the goodness of God. But there's another companion that he mentions here. It's mercy. Mercy. Now, normally when we use the word mercy, we really are talking about the suspension of judgment. So that, for example, if I commit a crime and I'm hauled before a judge and I deserve to be punished, the judge may choose to show mercy, in which case he suspends the penalty. He suspends the just judgment, the thing that I deserve, the punishment that I deserve. That's normally how we use the word mercy. But the Hebrew word that David uses here is hesed, and actually it really means covenant loyalty or covenant faithfulness. It describes the loyalty or faithfulness that two parties in a covenant owe towards each other. So that when you make an agreement with somebody, you enter into a covenant with that person, and you agree to certain stipulations, and that other person, the other party, agrees to certain stipulations in return. That's the idea here. And so when David is referring to the mercy of God, he's referring to that attribute of God whereby for the sake of his covenant, he will never turn his back on us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, but he will stick with us through thick and through thin. Through good times and in bad times, even in those times when we sin and rebel against him. Now these are the two companions that followed David all the days of his life. Goodness and mercy. And the word follow is also an interesting word. The Hebrew word actually means pursue or chase after. So what David is really saying is that the goodness of God and the mercy of God pursued him, chased after him all the days of his life, from the time that he was young already to the time that he was old. The goodness and mercy of the Lord pursued him in good times and in bad, in times of blessing and times of trial, in times of health and in times of sickness, in times of happiness and in times of sadness. In every circumstance and condition of life, the mercy of God was there. The goodness of God was there pursuing him. One commentator compares goodness and mercy to two sheepdogs. If you ever see sheepdogs in action, you know, you get the picture right away. Good trained sheepdogs will never allow the flock to dissipate. And when they see sheep going off in one direction, they'll immediately dart over in that direction and they'll start barking at the sheep and nipping at their heels, forcing them to come together as a flock because that's where the safety is. This is the idea. And David is telling us that as he went through life and as he continues to go through life and as he looks forward to the years to come, he knows, he rests in the assurance that goodness and the mercy of God will always be there. They'll always pursue after him. And to underscore that, he uses that word surely here. That word surely is a word that's used to emphasize this. This is something of which there can be absolutely no doubt whatsoever. David is absolutely convinced that as the goodness and mercy of God led him, pursued him, followed him all the days of his life, so they will continue to do so in the future. That's true for all of God's children. And it was true for Carl as well. If he were here today, he would say amen to what I just said. He would testify that the goodness and the mercy of the Lord did follow him all the days of his life. And that's not to say that Carl didn't experience hardship and trial in his life. He did. Even as an office bearer of this church. There are times in the history of our church that weighed very heavy on him. Painful for him. Certainly the last 6 months were difficult. Being diagnosed with ALS. Losing control of things that we just take for granted. In the end, all he could do was lift his thumbs. Trials, hardships, pain. God never promises his people an easy life. He doesn't promise them an easy death either. But what he does promise is his presence. What he does promise is that the goodness and the mercy of the Lord will always be there. Right to the very end. Thirdly, I'd like to draw your attention to the glorious prospect that David expresses in this verse. He says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So David has been describing his journey. He's been talking about how the Lord as a shepherd has led him to the green pastures and the quiet waters, down the paths of righteousness, through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, now at the end of the psalm, he comes to the end of his journey. And he describes his final destination. And what is his final destination? It is the house of the Lord. You say, what is that? What is the house of the Lord? Well, in the Old Testament, the house of the Lord referred to the tabernacle. That was the place where God was to be worshipped. Later on, the temple that Solomon, David's son, constructed as a permanent dwelling place for God. That was the house of the Lord. It was the place where the people of Israel would gather together to worship God. And David uses this kind of language in Psalm 7, verse 4, when he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So house of the Lord, temple, both mean the same thing. Now, in the New Testament, the house of the Lord refers to the church. In Hebrews 10:21, the writer reminds us that we have a high priest over the house of God. House of God meaning the church of God. And 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says that his purpose in writing is so that Timothy might know how we ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So when David says in his psalm that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he's speaking about the tabernacle. He's speaking about the temple in the first place. If he lived during the New Testament dispensation as we do, he would be talking about the church. And he's saying, that's where I'm going. That's where the goodness and the mercy of the Lord lead me every week again. Back again and again and again to the house of the Lord, where the word of God is proclaimed, where the praises of God are sung, where the worship of God is practiced. And he longs for that. He desires that. It was being in the house of the Lord that gave him the greatest joy and the greatest satisfaction. But that's not all that he's referring to. Because this phrase, house of the Lord, points beyond the here and now, and it points to eternity. It points beyond the church, beyond the temple, beyond the tabernacle, to heaven, which is the ultimate dwelling place of God. And David is saying, that's where I'm going. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sheep on a journey. But my final destination is that place, heaven, where God is, the house of the Lord. Jesus refers to it as such in John 14 when he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." What does he mean? He means heaven. In my Father's house, in heaven, there are many mansions. The word there means dwelling places. There's plenty of room for everybody. And it's likely this is primarily what David has in mind, although I don't exclude what I said earlier. But he's really thinking ultimately, isn't he? He's thinking of his heavenly dwelling place. He's thinking about dwelling with the Lord, and he adds that word forever, and that just lends credence to what I just said. He's longing for the day when his journey will be complete, and he will dwell with God in glory forever. That's his final destination. And what a destination it is. Sometimes when we go on a trip, we take out a magazine that tells us everything about our trip. So let's say you're going on a cruise and you get this nice glossy magazine and it shows you all the different ports of call and all the different things that you can do there. And there's beautiful pictures and you see these beaches, white sandy beaches and oceans and wildlife and flora and fauna. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. I can't wait. I can't wait to get on that boat. It's kind of what David is describing here. He can't wait for that final destination, for the house of the Lord. Why not? Because Because the house of the Lord is the most wonderful, most glorious place we can ever imagine. The Bible doesn't say an awful lot about it. I think because it's just so wonderful, you can't describe it in words. But it does say some things. It says that in heaven we will behold the face of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who lives for us, who's coming again for us. It says that in heaven we shall worship God before his throne together with all of the saints. It says that in heaven we shall live forever and ever. There will be no death in heaven, no sorrow, no crying, no sickness, no tears, nothing to make us sad, nothing to make us depressed. There's only perfect joy and happiness, contentment that will last forever and ever and ever. Oh, yes, it is a wonderful place. And the greatest mystery in life is how is it possible that we who have sinned against God and who therefore deserve his wrath and condemnation, how is it possible that we can enter into that place and be with that God forever and ever? It's certainly not because of anything in us, because we've done nothing to deserve it, but the answer is to be found in Jesus Christ, his Son. You see, he is the shepherd who led David. He's the shepherd that David sings about in this psalm. He's the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, as he says in John chapter 10, so that they might live before God. And the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes on him, whoever trusts in him, whoever looks to him and his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of their salvation shall live forever. That's his gift to those who believe on his name. And I wonder, as I close this afternoon, do you have that gift? Do you have everlasting life? I said already that this life is not going to last. One day we all have to appear before God on the day of judgment. We either will go to heaven or we go to hell. And if you want to go to heaven, my friend, I'll tell you the way. It's by believing in Christ. It's by repenting of sin, forsaking sin, turning your back on sin, living a new life, a holy life, to the glory of God, trusting in Christ as your Savior. That's the way to eternal life. And that's the Savior that Carl believed in and trusted in. And that's why we can say, as I've also said, that we know where he is right now. What are they going to say about you when you die? In order to enjoy the comfort of the house of the Lord, we need to be one of Jesus' sheep. And I tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing and able to take all sinners, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, he's willing to take you and to transform you from a goat into a sheep. And as your shepherd, he promises to lead you to the green pastures and the quiet waters, along the paths of righteousness, yes, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And then at the end of your journey, as you behold his face, you will sing with David and with all of God's people from the beginning of time to the end of time. And you will say, surely, surely, goodness and mercy did follow me all the days of my life. And now, by God's grace, through faith in his Son, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. We're going to sing in response to what we've just heard from Psalter number 55. This was a favorite Psalter of Carl, a Psalter that we sang to Carl, his congregation, just a few weeks before he passed away. Psalter 55, we're going to sing all three stanzas. Our gracious God, we have heard from your word again, from this very well-known psalm, a psalm that many of us perhaps are familiar with from our childhood. And it still speaks to us today. It's so full of comfort and treasures for the people of God. And Lord, we pray, comfort us with these words by your Holy Spirit. It's such a wonderful thing to know that the Lord in his goodness, he pursues after us all the days of our life with his goodness, with his mercy, calling us back to himself time and time again, promising that he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's a comfort to know that at the end of this journey, that thy people shall go to the house of the Lord, where they will dwell with him forever. Oh Lord, what have we done to deserve this? We've done nothing. We deserve only your wrath, your judgment. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he came and that he took that penalty of sin upon himself, that we might live before your face. Oh, we pray for those, Lord, among us who do not know the Savior, perhaps have never been confronted with the demands and the promises of the gospel. Oh, would you bless this sermon to their hearts? Grant that it may sink deep down into their hearts, into their consciousness, that the reality of death may come home to each one of us, and that we may make haste and flee to the Savior while it is still today. while we are still in the day of grace. Bless us, we pray, as we travel now to the cemetery. Strengthen us for what must be done there as well. And will you be with us in this day and in the remainder of our lives? Be a God to us. Be gracious to us. Forgive all of our sins, also those of this hour. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing the second hymn in your program, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
family to come forward and say a few words.
On behalf of my siblings, we'd like to thank you all for coming today to remember my dad. I'm Mike. I'm Carl's youngest child. The five of us are going to share with you some memories and thoughts about our dad. As I've been reflecting over the last week of what I was going to say today, I've been struggling as how to summarize in 2 minutes a lifetime of memories and the incredible impact our dad had on us and others. When I think of Dad, I think of unconditional love. My dad didn't do anything half-heartedly. He loved greatly. First off, he loved our mom dearly. But even that's an understatement. He adored our mom. And it was a true example of how a husband was to love his wife. He loved us kids unconditionally. No matter the curveballs I may have thrown his way, my dad loved and never gave up on me. He was a man of integrity, a man who stood by his promises, period. He was a great leader, a pillar in the business community. You could always count on receiving solid, sound advice from Dad. He was thoughtful, wise, considerate, allowed for differing opinions, and he cared greatly for others. A successful accountant by trade, my dad, with mom's help of course, ran a successful accounting firm until his retirement. We say retirement loosely because we all know that dad was still filing tax returns for close friends and family up to April of this year. His wisdom in his field also brought on other opportunities for dad. He was an active board member with a small local credit union known as Fraser Valley Credit Union, and for over 28 years he passionately served and was asked to also sit on many subcommittees as a result. Later in his career, he took on the role as board chair, assisting and leading in many merger discussions and the forming of what is today known as Prosper Credit Union. Through the years, Dad made many friends. To say colleagues and acquaintances just doesn't do it justice, as Dad always took the time to get to know those he worked with. Even today, I'm reminded of my dad constantly. He was an industry leader whose name is synonymous with the credit union system, the field in which I now work. I find myself countless times a month being asked if I know Carl Nordum. Today, my inbox is flooded with messages of kind words of admiration about Dad from individuals he worked with over the years, all having a common theme of Dad's wisdom, kindness, and thoughtful leadership. Over the years, my dad has been a mentor to me, sometimes resulting in multiple calls per day running past him a tax question or business inquiry. My dad always took the time out to help me and offer me some advice. I am the leader I am today in my industry because of my dad, and I aspire to be more like him. He truly was a legend. So I stand here today, Dad, and I promise to make you proud. I vow to continue the legacy you made in the credit union system. I promise to be a mentor to others, to continue to act with integrity, to be kind, to be thoughtful. I promise to love my daughter like you unreservedly loved me. I promise to love and support our mom. I promise to love God above all else. And as the ending to Dad's prayer is always stated, whatever we do, whatever we say, let all things be to thy honor and glory. Dad, you're home. You're in the presence of Jesus. Well done, thy good and faithful servant.
So as Mike just mentioned, you know, over the last few weeks, we've heard a lot of good stories about Dad, and it's clear he had such a huge impact on so many of us. In listening to all those stories, I've noticed a few major themes. First, he was very generous with his time. He was genuine with his love and support for others, and he was firm in his faith. And as Mike mentioned, as his family, we are fortunate enough to experience these things. Now, while he loved his church and his church family here, as we've also heard, it was clear his two greatest loves were God and his family. I remember when I was 11, I had got my first paper route. And the paper on Saturday had to be delivered by 9, but Dad insisted I get done by 7 in the morning, saying that, you know, people needed to get their paper first thing in the morning with their coffee. But the best part is Dad didn't just force me to go out there and get it done. He actually came out with me every Saturday morning. And every week we would do it and try to get faster and faster. And then during tax season, I realized, you know, Dad's probably pretty tired. He worked really late. And he wanted to get up, he always got up early the next morning to work more. So I decided I'm going to let him sleep, got on my bike, and ride to my paper route. But every time I did that, by the time I'd get to the box to grab the papers, there was Dad in his car asking why I didn't wake him. I now realize that Dad used those times to spend some one-on-one time with me. Even though he gave so much of his time, he sacrificed himself for each one of us kids. Now, some of you know, I'm also somewhat of a hockey fan. In the early 90s, when the Canucks were actually somewhat decent, they made the playoffs a few times. And again, the playoffs are held in early April. And for those of you who know Dad, that's his busiest time of year. And yet, in 3 out of 4 years in a row, Dad carved time to take me to a Canucks playoff game. And again, at the time, I didn't think much of it, but looking back now, his busiest time of year, like what a sacrifice that was that he gave, again, willingly to all his kids. Now, on top of his giving his time to his family, he also gave to anyone he could. You know, we even his family have seen him walk through many people here through the toughest times of their life. The day before he passed away, I was driving to the hospital, and I heard Great Is Thy Faithfulness play, the one we just sang. And that song comes from Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23, where it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for its compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." It was at that moment I realized that the book of Lamentations, which is a book of mourning, is 5 chapters long, so this passage is right in the middle. And what this means is that God chose that time to remind us that in the midst of our mourning, that he is still good, his mercies are still new, and he is still faithful. And it shows that God is walking with us in the midst of our mourning, even today. And this is what Dad was like with all of us. He was willing to give of himself to show that he loved us and to walk with us through our struggles and through our mourning. And as Mike alluded, and we've all heard, that Dad was a man of great character and faith. And his example to us is a direct reflection of who Christ is. His example and strength of faith has shaped me and shaped many of us today. So Dad, I'm so thankful for who you were. And I'm thank you for loving us and for modeling Christ for us. And we're just going to miss you so much.
I decided to write this more as a letter, so it would come from my heart. Dear Dad, I'm writing this while sitting on the beach, and I can't help but think you probably wouldn't enjoy this. The waves are really loud today. It's windy and a little overcast. I don't think you'd find it gazelle to sit on the beach in this weather. I don't think you ever understood why I wanted to move here. You are a people person, and this is a small, quiet town. There's no sand on our beaches. It's not close to family. You always said, you know, Kimmy, for a place called the Sunshine Coast, it sure rains a lot. Yet you supported me in our decision to move here. I guess that's the underlying theme of everything I know about being your daughter. Love fiercely and be loyal and supportive to the ones you love. Growing up, there was never any question of whether or not you loved us. You were so proud of us and never missed the opportunity to tell people that. From piano recitals to choir concerts to school plays, you are our biggest cheerleader. You were always easy to spot in the crowd, and your face was always beaming with pride. As busy as you were with your own practice, serving on the board of directors of the credit union or the church consistory, I don't remember you ever missing our big moments. You were there, and you were proud. That was love. You held me when I hurt myself, which was a lot, and held my hand in the hospital. When I was 12, I had my scoliosis surgery in BC Children's Hospital, a full hour's drive from home. I don't remember a lot about my stay there, except that you stayed late until I went to sleep. You sat beside me and held my hand because I was scared to stay by myself. I needed you to hold my hand, and you did it without question. You stayed late into the night until I fell asleep, even though you had to get up early for work the next day. That was love. When I met Yakko and fell in love, I remember you saying to me, "I can see he treats you like a princess. You deserve that. Every father wants that for his daughter." Even though in some ways we didn't see eye to eye, you supported me. On my wedding day, your face glowed as much as mine did, and I was just as proud to have you walk me down the aisle as you were to do it. You loved Mum so much, and I'm grateful for the example that you set of what a good marriage is. That was love. You also set such an amazing example of faith and commitment to your church. You gave so much of yourself to help anyone in need, never expecting anything in return. When you were diagnosed, you didn't want to ask anyone for help. We reminded you of all the support and help you had given to others over the years, yet you didn't see that as any reason to ask for it now. You did it because you were God's faithful servant, simply because God gave you the ability to. That was love. In your last few months, I'm grateful that I was able to spend so much time with you and Mom. Even though I'm a grown woman, I still sat beside you on the couch and held your hand. That was my love for you. We shared a lot of laughter and jokes over these few months. I tried not to cry in front of you because I wanted to make memories while you were still here. I wanted to be strong for my dad, who had been strong for me my entire life. I saved my sadness for when I was alone. That was my love for you. Once you were in the hospital, the reality of your impending death could not be pushed away anymore. I was about to lose the first man that ever loved me. My rock, my support, my dad. Now it was me sitting beside you in the hospital, holding your hand as you fell asleep. That was my love for you. Seeing you lying there, the grips of this awful disease finally overtaking your will to fight it, the tears finally came. All I could do was hope that Jesus would see fit to take you soon so you could be whole again. Watching you take your last breath was the hardest thing I've ever experienced. How I wish I could have been there at that moment when Jesus welcomed you, whole and without pain, into his arms, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The sun just came out, Dad. The waves are still crashing really loud, but I feel like the warmth of the sun is you smiling at me from heaven, once again supporting me through another difficult time. But this is not the end. We will meet again one day. Until then, I will proudly live on as your daughter. The one that loves fiercely and is loyal and supportive to the one she loves, just as her dad taught her to be. I know you want us to take care of Mom and each other, and we will, just as you taught us to. This is my promise of love to you.
I'm only smiling because I realized when you do reverse birth order, you have to follow that, so that's a little bit more difficult. Okay, so I'm trying to find the words to articulate what Dad meant to all of us, and this has been incredibly difficult to do, as it requires being personal and vulnerable and honest. One of my favorite memories with Dad is Maui. Our kids and I were lucky enough to visit Mom and Dad not once but twice over the last few years at their place in Maui. This has got to be one of Dad's favorite places to be, where he was truly fully relaxed and at peace. Dad embraced everything Maui, the Hawaiian shirts, the hats, the relaxing on a lawn chair with book in hand, staring at the beautiful ocean. In fact, Dad couldn't find anything to complain about, with one minor exception. After arriving the first night, I was greeted the next morning to the beautiful morning view of the ocean and coffee on the deck. In asking Dad how he slept, he responded, "Well, honestly, not that great. All I heard all night was the crashing of the surf at the front deck. I finally had to shut the doors." I really miss his voice. I miss his voicemail. I know all of you, if you guys have ever tried to leave a message or try to get a hold of my dad and you call his cell phone, you'll be greeted with this very abrupt message that says, "Carl Nordum," and nothing else. It's kind of funny, but I sure miss that voice. Some of us have managed to save some of his voicemails over the past few years, and we look forward to replaying them again. What has amazed me the most with my dad is his faith didn't waver. Last night when Pastor Schumann talked about his wedding text, it dawned on me that of course that this text would be what he would have chosen. Cast all your cares upon him because he cared for you. This was the epitome of what dad stood for. I still remember very clearly the day that my dad was still praying at home. And if you understand, that was a big deal for us because dad always prayed when we grew up. Easter Sunday was the last day he still prayed with us. Mother's Day, he no longer could. But what stands out now, in the last days before he passed, when he could no longer pray, people prayed for him. And as hard as that was for him to move his hands, I remember watching him put his hands together, and they prayed with him. And still, his faith didn't waver. In trying to find the beauty in all the sadness from today, I am reminding myself of the opportunities we have had in the last 6 months. Our family has been through a lot this past year, and this diagnosis of ALS has pushed the priority to family as the forefront. We have been able to reconnect as siblings, and has refocused our attention to the importance of being there for each other. We've managed to have a final family done with a whole family back in April. We celebrated with all of us for Father's Day, and we even were able to celebrate Dad's birthday early with Dad's brothers and wives in July while he was still here. We truly have been blessed by so many people. In these last few weeks, so many people have come to visit Dad in palliative care. The outpouring of love and care from my parents has been overwhelming, and for this we are eternally grateful. As my sister-in-law Jen said so beautifully, we have been by Dad's side 24 hours a day for the past 2 weeks, taking turns to walk him home. And even despite COVID restrictions of the past 18 months, we were blessed to be together, even as Dad took his last breath, singing to him the blessing as he left this world. And for that, I am truly grateful. And as I pause to think what words to finish with, and I think both my siblings have already said, I am reminded of the famous words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord."
Like Karen said, we reversed the order, and I made the mistake of going last. So a lot of it's going to be duplicate stuff. When my dad was first diagnosed with ALS back in February, we, the five kids, we'd FaceTime every week to discuss what was going on and try to help out mom and dad the best we could. Every one of us had a different way of handling the news. After all, when you look up ALS online, you'll find out that it is fatal. There is no known cure. I told my siblings then that there would be a time to mourn, but that time was not then. We all knew we had limited time left, so that remaining time was one to create memories. One of the memories I had the opportunity to create with my dad came a few weeks after the diagnosis. The kids were on spring break, I took the day off of work, and my boys and me took my dad golfing. My dad and I didn't have a lot of hobbies in common. He was never into playing sports when I grew up, whereas I loved it. The one thing we both did enjoy doing was playing golf together. Neither one of us did it very often, but we did enjoy it when we got the chance. We all knew that this was likely going to be his last time golfing. Even though it was only a few weeks into the diagnosis, he was already getting quite tired quite often. We actually only played about 4 or 5 holes. My boys were excited because they got to drive the golf carts. One drove with me and the other drove with my dad. That day really wasn't about the golf itself, but rather to enjoy the beautiful day outdoors while spending time with each other. Nothing dramatic happened that day, aside from my son driving his golf cart into mine while the marshal was standing next to me. I can still see Dad cringing because he was in the passenger seat next to my son when it happened. But I will always remember that day because it was the first time golfing with my boys and the last time golfing with my dad. One of the things I remember, and this is a repeat of what the others said, one of the things I remember most about my dad growing up was how much he loved my mom. He taught me not by words, but by example. As a child, I can remember being home, and my dad would call every day from the office just to check in with my mom to see how she was doing. Near the end of his life, if my mom was out and someone was staying with him at home, he was always wondering where she was and when she would be back. He loved her so much and just wanted to be with her. And he was looking out for her right to the very end, making sure everything was prepared for her. My dad wasn't a perfect man, but he was a great man. Just like we as parents make mistakes, so did he. But one of the things I really appreciate was that he was willing to grow in those areas. My dad worked really hard all his life. Naturally, he would be tired at the end of the day and want to relax. As a parent myself, I completely understand. I remember a few years ago, when my kids were much younger, challenging him on spending more time with his grandkids. It wasn't an enjoyable conversation. He could have just dismissed that, but instead he began to work on it. My parents made an effort to see all their grandkids in their various activities. From showing up at 6 a.m. on Saturday morning to watch hockey, to after-school basketball or weekend football, to the special trips they took the kids on. Grace still speaks of the time they took her and Natalie to the Connor, and the boys talk about my parents taking them and Lucas to Soyuz. My kids have wonderful memories of my dad. And towards the end of his life, I could see how much he valued those relationships. Even though he lost his ability to speak quite quickly, and his communication was mainly via tablet, he would continue to ask them questions about their lives. He never stopped working on those relationships. His mind never went. He could think clearly until the end. He still had a sense of humor, and he never complained about what he was going through. Complaining about those noisy waves in Hawaii, that's a different story. But we all got to spend individual time with him towards the end and say the things we wanted to say before he left us. Many of you have heard of a song called The Blessing. When I heard the song, I looked into the scriptures and I was in awe. This priestly blessing wasn't just inspirational words that Moses said to the people. In the two verses prior to this blessing, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying," what awesome and comforting words, knowing that this is the heart of the Lord, to bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, to lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the rest of the song pulls from many of the scriptures through the Bible. 2 months after Dad's diagnosis, we had family pictures taken at the persistence of my sister, which we are all very grateful for. The picture of my dad next to the casket was taken that day. We also had a picture of the entire family taken, and we put that picture in his room in the hospital. As that song played, we would look at the pictures and reflect on the part of the chorus where it says, "May your favor be upon you and 1,000 generations and your family and your children and their children and their children." My dad loved the Lord. He taught us about the Lord, and he showed us through the example of his life how to love the Lord and live for the Lord. He has a legacy that will pass to his family, his children, their children, and their children. Part of the chorus in that song says, "In the morning and the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing, he is for you." We were playing and singing that song together as a family in Dad's last few minutes. As we sang, "In your coming and your going," he took his last breath and the Lord took him home. No more suffering here on earth. Today we mourn the loss of a living husband, father, and a friend. But we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We rejoice that he's no longer suffering, but rather saving a place for us when we meet him again. We love you, Dad. You'll be missed. We're all looking forward to seeing you again.